my wife gets to see. So anyway, it's great to be here this morning and great to see people actually in church. And those who are viewing by social media, we welcome you. We're glad you're joining us via whatever platform you may be on to Every Nation Tallahassee. And yes, we did sell our home, and we're looking for a home here, so continue to pray for us in that regard. And just excited to share with you this morning the word that the Lord put on my heart. A few weeks ago, we had a panel discussion on racial reconciliation right here in Tallahassee. And it was a fantastic panel discussion, and so redemptive and so powerful, the perspectives that came forth. And we're hoping to get that out to the public soon, because I think it's really going to have a tremendous footprint and ripple effect on social media. But this morning, I want to talk to you about favoritism, faith, and the future of the church. Favoritism, faith, and the future of the church. Now, when we talk about favoritism, we're not talking about your favorite basketball team or your favorite ice cream. You say, well, Pastor Ken, don't preach against my chocolate chip ice cream or my Rocky Road. We're not talking about, you know, what kind of car you like or what kind of ice cream you eat or cookies you prefer. Those things are sacred, and we won't talk about them here this morning. But we are talking about a favoritism that really, in God's economy, is absolutely wrong. And whether we like it or not, we are all creatures of discrimination. We are all products of discrimination. You had to discriminate on whether you were going to come to this church or go to the first church down the road. You had to make a choice to where you were going to eat at last night. If you ate at Four Rivers, you discriminated against Shoney's. You understand what I'm saying? So there are points in our life where we are by nature making discriminatory choices. Now, that's okay when you talk about going out to eat, what's your favorite hamburger, et cetera, and so forth, your favorite basketball team or your favorite cheeseburger. That's okay in that regards. But there is a discrimination. There is a favoritism that God addresses in Scripture that is taboo, that is anti-Christian, that is anti the Spirit of God, and we want to talk about that particular brand of favoritism, that particular brand of partiality. And as I talk this morning, I want you to realize this is not about perfection. Like, we're going to get it all right. I love what Dr. Ed Jones said when we were on our panel discussion on racial reconciliation. He said, look, let's forget about hitting the home run and solving the problem in one fell swoop. I thought, you know, what wisdom. You cannot solve something that is endemic in the heart of fallen man with one panel discussion. Amen. It's going to take a long process. It's not about perfection. It's about our direction. Let me say that again. It's not about perfection. We will not have it right, but it's about our direction. Are we pointed in the right place? I loved what one of our panel members said, that we have to actually help people identify favoritism or partiality or racial discrimination, and we have to disciple them. Amen. We have to actually help them walk out of these biases, this bigotry, these preferences that have been in them, and they may not even be aware of it. How many here know that there is a COVID-19 virus that has shut down the entire world? How many are aware of that? You know what? Can I tell you something? Some people are still walking around, and they are what we call asymptomatic. That means without symptoms. They don't have anything wrong with them, but they are still fully contagious, and they can contaminate other people. Do you realize that a virus isn't just a microbe that exists in human bodies or in other animal bodies? there are other viruses that exist in the spiritual realm. There are spiritual viruses that we can think, well, look, I don't feel bad. It's not impacting me. But we can still be carriers of favoritism, of discrimination, of prejudices that we're not aware of. And we can actually impact other people without personally being sick ourselves. Can anybody understand the correlation here? I think we see it. So I want you to look with me to James chapter 2. Now, James was the brother of Jesus. He was the half-brother of Jesus. And he actually did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. He doubted while Jesus was on the earth that his half-brother Jesus, who did all these wonderful things, he doubted that he was the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. And it wasn't until Jesus appeared after the resurrection to his own brother that he was convinced, the young man I grew up with, he is the Messiah of Israel. But it was after he rose from the dead and came back. James chapter 2. So James is writing us, and he's talking about a condition in the church. Everyone say, in the church. It was in the church. People may not have been aware of it. They may have been asymptomatic, but there was something called favoritism that was being practiced in this church that James, the brother of Jesus, had to address. He actually had to put his finger on it and say, look, there's something going on here that we may not be aware of, but it is a contagious pandemic that can impact the human heart, and what makes it worse, it will impact other people, and it will mitigate the spreading of the gospel for which Jesus died for. So he's addressing it here, and he starts out in a very, very cordial way in verse chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Do not hold your faith in the glorious Jesus Christ as something that Jesus personally favored you with. Can I tell you something? Every one of us in here, we deserve to be without mercy. We deserve, if we were going to go by the law, we deserve punishment. How many know what I'm talking about? I remember the first time when I was pastoring Pastor Ron, I was talking years ago, and this young person came up to me and said, you know, my life hasn't been going well since I've become a Christian. I wish God would give me what I deserve. I said, please don't pray that. Please don't pray that God give me what I deserve. If we got what we deserve, we certainly wouldn't be sitting here in an air-conditioned building on a Sunday morning. And so he's saying, don't hold it as if you're some kind of special select person that somehow you've got this special favor from God and all these other lesser people have been discriminated and eliminated from this glorious selection. Remember when you were a kid and you used to play pickup basketball, Ron, you'll remember this. And if you were the captain, you got to pick your team. And what would you do? You'd pick the best players. You'd pick the fastest players. You'd pick the players that could help you win the game. And they would feel good when you were picked first. And then you'd have the kid over here who wasn't very athletic and perhaps a little overweight. And he would always feel rejected because he's over there, no one's picked me yet. But anyway, I've been healed of that, so I'm going to move on. But you understand what I'm saying. There is something in us that wants to say, hey, there's something unique and special that causes me to be attractive and causes me to be in a certain group, a certain clique, a certain company. And we've all had to deal with that through high school and university. Who in here did not want to be in the in crowd? Who in here didn't want to be popular, whatever that means? Who in here didn't want to be the big man on campus or the popular woman on campus? We all did. Why? Because there's something in our nature. There's something in it that says, look, I'm unique, I'm special, I want to hang with people who are unique and special, and all the other knuckleheads and all the other lessers than, they can kind of just stay on the side. James is seeing this in the church of the living God. And he begins to address it. Verse 2, for if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothing, and also he comes, there also comes a poor man with dirty clothes, and you pay special attention, everyone say special, special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes and says to him, sit here in this good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourself? Have you not discriminated? Have you not prejudged? Have we not made a selection without really knowing the full situation? But by looks and by appearance, we have selected and we have discriminated and we have favored someone over another man or woman who's been made in the image of God, just the way the one that we selected. You have made a selection among yourselves, or made a distinction among yourselves, and have become judges with evil motives. Huh. I love James. He cuts right to the chase, doesn't he? He says, look, you're not just being nice to this guy who's rich and owns all the land and has a fine car he drove up in and is wealthy and known in the community. You have evil motives. You weren't just trying to be friendly. You have evil motives because you realize he's rich and he has the power to enrich you in some way, and therefore you have dishonored the poor man by your assessment. Listen, my brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom, which is promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. And is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been saved? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, if you discriminate with evil motives, you are committing a sin. Wow. You're committing a sin. And you're convicted by the law as a transgressor. Now remember, he's writing to Jewish people. They understood about the law. They knew thou shalt not. They understood the Ten Commandments. They understood the civic laws and the Levitical laws of the Old Testament. They understood those really well. So when they understood you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it is a free gift of God, lest any man should boast. It was total, total liberation from this taskmaster of the law that none of them could live under or could complete by their own merit or by their own actions. So then he goes back, he says, you're a transgressor, you've regressed, you've gone back to the old taskmaster of this because you have made a selection, you have shown favoritism, and there's evil in your heart. Wow. You know, when I watch the news, I get pretty discouraged as a pastor, as a leader, as a minister. Because how many know the world isn't the way it ought to be? Can I see your hand? It isn't the way it ought to be. You look around, it shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't, but it is this way. And it's easy to say what the oughts are. And so when you look at it and you understand all that, there is the problem with the oughts is it's not out there. Like I had a student come up to me one time and said, well, I wish God, if God really loved everybody, he would just eradicate evil from the world. I said, wait a minute. If he had eradicated evil from the world, you and I would be gone by now. See, everybody says it's out there. The real problem is in here. And James is saying, you have evil motives. Why? Because you've been partial. The sin of partiality is in your life. Because you acknowledge the rich man and the poor man who also made in the image of God. You've set him over here. You've made a distinction. It is deplorable, and I'm saying it's sin. The sin of favoritism. The sin of evil discrimination. Now, there are some things we do discriminate against. We discriminate against lying, stealing, rape, murder. So we have to make certain choices. But these kind of things, when we're talking about people who are made in the image of God, they are sins of the heart. They're sins of the heart. Are you here or have you gone home? Anyway, those viewing on Facebook or other social media, stay with me here. It's going to get good. He said to them, do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. But if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, have you not become a transgressor of the entire law? So speak and act as those who were being judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. Aren't you so glad that's true? That the mercy of God triumphs over judgment. Again, we are the ones that should be judged. We shouldn't be sitting here. We're way ahead of the game when you look at what we deserve and what God has given us. Amen. That's why we worship him. That's why we come here, because we realize we're not getting judgment. We're getting mercy, and thank God for that. And we need to cry out for our country, because we need the mercy of God to apprehend the hearts of people. You know, you turn on the evening news, you see all the rioting and the burning down of buildings and the killing of innocent people, and you think, this isn't the way it ought to be. And I'm reminded in the scriptures of Matthew 24, where Jesus said, in days that men's love will grow cold because wickedness will increase. And because of that, their love will grow cold. And when you see people who can burn down buildings or drive-by shootings, innocent three-year-old kids, all in the name of social justice, something isn't right. And so when we look at that, we understand, God, what's the answer? And James is seeing that the answer is this, is we have to deal with issues of our own heart. We have to deal with issues of favoritism. Partiality. Now, exactly what is partiality? I think it's on the overhead. Partiality is the inclination to favor one party or one side of a question more than another. An undue bias of mind towards one party or one side, which is apt to be warped in judgment. Now, during the lockdown, there's not been pro sports going on, and they ended the NCAA basketball tournament, and the NBA season was cut short. But there's this whole argument going on now in ESPN Plus, who was the greatest, you know, the GOAT, who was the greatest of all times? And they argue, you know, Michael Jordan, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird. For me, the greatest of all times, and I believe God will endorse this one, has got to be Dr. Julius Irvin, Dr. J. He may not have the best stats, but he was the most exciting to watch anyway. But it really doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't really matter, because they were all great in their own right. So I'm not sure we can isolate one person. So in that sense, we can be partial. But there is a sin of partiality that segments and discriminates and isolates and demeans and diminishes people that God says that's a sin of the heart, and that is not acceptable. If you violated that sin of partiality, you have violated all the laws. Partiality goes on to say it springs up from the will and the affections rather than from love and the truth of justice. I love this part, because it shows you really the wickedness of some partiality. Isn't just, well, I just like this kind of ice cream, or I like living in Tallahassee. I like the Gators better than, or I like Seminoles better than Gators. Better get my theology right here, living in Tallahassee. We're not talking about that. We're talking about this partiality where I don't like these people because they're different. I don't like these people because they hurt me. How many here have ever been hurt? How many have been hurt by people other than yourself? How many have been hurt by your own family members? Yeah. My sisters were ruthless when I grew up. I had three of them. They were, the point is, we get hurt. We get hurt. And you can really get hurt in this culture real easy. You can get easily offended. If you're offendable, you will get offended. You know, and I'm trying my best to offend some of you this morning because we need to deal with some issues in our heart. That God is saying, hey, look, this isn't right. You can't have this spirit of partiality. You can't have this spirit, particularly in the church, because it is the church of the living God, that we have got to represent, and we've got to be a reflection of who Jesus is when we touch the culture around us. So when I go outside these walls, I don't want people to see a white person. I don't want them to see a black person. I don't want them to see a Hispanic or a Chinese. I want them to see a born-again man of God who loves God, who's been redeemed by the blood, and is thankful that he, by grace, has that redemption. Can you say amen? And that's what we're after. We're after this in this church. We moved to Dallas, Texas once we moved from Australia. We were there, and there was a lovely African-American family there, and we had a very good, diverse church there with Hispanics and African-Americans. It was great. And we invited this couple over to our house one night. And we sat around and laughed and talked, had a wonderful meal. And you know what they said after they left? They said, we've been in this church for 3 years. We love the church. We like the spirit of the church. The people are sweet. But this is the first time we've ever gone to a white family's home for a meal. I was so convicted. You got to be kidding me. No. It ought not to be that way. And it was so redeeming, not because we preached to them, but we had them in our house. We served them and loved them. And, you know, great couple, wonderful couple. And that's exactly what we are meant to represent as we go outside these four walls. And we'll talk about that. So partiality springing from the will and affections rather than from the love of truth and justice. Let me give you 3 points if I can. Number one, faith and favoritism are incompatible with God's kingdom. Now remember the type of favoritism I'm talking about. It doesn't have to do with the ice cream or what team you're supporting. I'm talking about people. You cannot favor people just because you're partial. If you do, you are outside the will of God. I know I made some of you mad with that, but it's still true. You and I are outside the will of God if we allow our faith and favoritism to somehow coexist. It is incompatible. It doesn't matter. In this church, and I know Pastor Ron and Cindy well enough. I've known them for over almost 30 years now. And I can tell you this, this church is going to be a church that reaches all nations, all skin types, all colors, all cultures. Why? Because it's God's plan for the church. It's God's plan for the church. That's the way heaven's going to look like. In fact, Revelation chapter 5, it says, when I looked and saw, I saw people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every ethnicity. They were dressed in white and they were worshiping the Lamb forever and ever. It's God's plan. It's not just our plan. It's not some political plan. This has been God's plan for the beginning. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, age, clothing, social status, your height, your weight, your economic class, your race, your gender, your marital status, your attractiveness or attractiveness, your mental capacity, born or unborn, we are going to reach those people and we will not serve favoritism on any of those classes. Amen. And I intentionally included the born and the unborn. If there's any class that's been discriminated against, that's been because they don't have a voice, it's the baby in the womb. And what's tragic is the most of the babies who are being aborted are from minority status groups, which is horrible. And so we need not to discriminate on just skin color and ethnicity and social standing, but we also need to not discriminate against if they're in the womb or outside the womb. And anyway, that's another sermon we can preach. So we need to understand that this church stands for Every single person without partiality, without discrimination, who is made in the image of God. You know, that's an interesting word. What makes Christianity different than all the other religions in the world? A couple of things, but one, and what makes America unique is the fact that we know the laws in the First Amendment, in the preamble of the Constitution says, these rights are given, inalienable rights, by Almighty God to all men because they bear the image of God. I love it. Didn't say black men, didn't say red men, didn't say white men, didn't say yellow men. It said all men bear the image of God. The Latin term is imago Dei. We are made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. It may be marred a bit. Sin may have wrought havoc on it. But you and I are made in the image of God. The person down on the street who looks like he's been through hell and back, this, out there holding a sign, he is made in the image of God. He has value not because of his job or lack of a job. He has value because he's made in the image of God. You have value because you're made in the image of God. Your little child has value not because they're productive. How many know children are not productive? How many know children cost you a lot? Yeah, Pastor Ron, you should have been shouting amen. Children, particularly boys, I mean, they eat you out of house and home. We had four kids in 4 years. My wife, bless her heart, yes, amen, bless her heart, you know. Four kids in 4 years, and I can tell you, the first 15 years of life, they were a debit to us. Trust me. We had to invest in them. How many know what I'm talking about? Parents, you should be shouting right now. We had to invest in them. We had to put money into them. And they cost us a lot more than we probably thought. Well, we didn't bargain for this, but we loved them. Why? Because they had value, not because of what they could produce, but because of who they were. You have value not because of what you can do, but because of who you are, whose image you bear. You bear your Father's image, God Almighty. And that is what gives you value. That is what gives you dignity. That is what gives you a right to say, Lord, you can bless me, and I deserve to stand with any other human being on the face of the earth who is also made in your image. The Imago Dei. Point number two. The church was intended to be an organization without walls. Now, we have to have walls because we're living in Florida and we know there are mosquitoes and humidity and hot air. So we have to have those kind of walls. But it is not to keep certain people out. We should have no walls in the sense that we want to be inclusive to the nations. We don't want to violate and fall guilty in the sin of partiality. Because we're not going to repeat the sin that James is addressing in this church. We don't want to be partial, so we want to be inclusive. We want to bring people in who don't look like us. They don't talk like us. They may not speak like us. Why? Because those people, in most cases, when they feel love and acceptance, they make the best Christians. They make the best disciples. We planted several churches in New Zealand and Australia, and the people in our churches did not look like us. They were people of color. They were people who had different languages and they had different customs. But let me tell you what, when they got sold out for Jesus and understood they had a destiny, they were the greatest Christians I'd ever met. Why? Because they understood this thing. I'm made in the image of God and I have a destiny for God. And the church is where my destiny can be realized. You know why the social media and the enemy is fighting against the church? Because this is where destinies are released. This is where discipleship and leadership and greatness is birthed and given a springboard to touch the world right here in the church. Say, well, we don't have a big church. We don't have 20,000. You don't need 20,000. You just need 12. You really only need one or two that believe this word and believe that God put me here on the planet to correct what's not the way it ought to be. And I am the part of the solution, not part of the problem. Amen. And that's what the church is meant to be. We're meant to open up the walls. That's why we're going to be at FAMU. That's why we're going to be at Florida State. That's why we're going to be in the highways and the byways talking to people. Doesn't matter if you've got you drive up here in a big Mercedes or you walk up here in torn shoes that you got from Goodwill. We are going to reach you. Amen. Why? Because it is the gospel. It is the gospel. The church should value the things that God values. The church should love the thing that God loves. And the church should extend equality to the thing that God extends equality to. And it's all people. It's no mistake our nation, our church is called Every Nation. Point number three, be careful not to let your preferences become your prejudices. Be careful not to let your preferences become your prejudges or your prejudices. How many here have ever prejudged someone? Okay, you're not supposed to lie in church. You know that. We've all prejudged people, particularly if you're in athletics. Anybody here play college sports? I know JJ played football and several played college sports. Ben played. Rebecca played. How many know that sometimes you see people come out for the team or get recruited by a coach, and you look at them, you think, this person ain't going to make it. There ain't no way he's going to play football at this level. He might be 5'9", 165 pounds wet, but he is not going to play. How many have ever prejudged someone like that and you found out how wrong you really were once they put on the pads and got on the field? Yeah. We had a guy from Miami, JJ. He came in from Miami. And back then they had the big froes back when I was in college. How old are you? None of your business. Anyway, they had big froes. And his name was Craig Roll. And he was so little. In fact, I thought he was one of the managers, water boy type guys, you know, out there. And I prejudged him. I said, this guy's not even going to make it through fall camp. Can I tell you what? Not only did he make it through fall camp, he started as a freshman at wide receiver. He broke all the freshman wide receiver records in the OVC, JJ, Ohio Valley Conference. He broke them all as a freshman. Little guy, you would see him in street clothes, you would dismiss him immediately. Yet, fantastic athlete. The fact that he ran a 4.39 helped a little bit. But I prejudged him. I looked at him and said, no, he can't, you know, he's, because I'm used to seeing a 6'5", 245-pound guy who can bench press 400 pounds and run a 4.840. I'm thinking if he's big and strong like that, obviously he can play. But this little guy proved me wrong. We've all done that with people. We've all looked at other people. They look different. They weren't the image that we thought they should be. They didn't fit the persona that we thought they should fit. And all of a sudden, God, in his infinite mercy and in his providential way, he takes something that's so different than you and I, and he shows you how great it can be and lets his glory shine upon it. Wow. We're not to be partial in that way. We're not to show favoritism in that way. We're to be open and say, God, if they're made in your image, you can do something great in and through them. I'm going to sit back and spectate and let you do it. Help with the process. The church should give value, love, and equity to all people. All people. I love this. The last point I'm going to make here. Be careful to not let your preference become your prejudice, which I talked about. But I remember when I first got saved back in university, I was a very prominent person on campus, or at least I thought I was, captain of the football team, made All-American, and going to grad school, and thought, you know, hey, I'm the big guy on campus. And I remember I got saved, went to a little meeting on campus, and there was probably 30 people there. They did not look like me. There was nobody athletic there. You know, there was nobody. They were all, you know, I went to a technical university, Tennessee Tech, and most of the people there were engineers. And I got saved that night. And I remember this guy came up to me. He was going to disciple me. His name was Claude. And his appearance was aptly suited for that name. Claude came up to me, and he had big glasses on. And he would be somebody I would never, ever associate with on university. But he said, pushed his glasses up. "Hi, Ken, I want to disciple you." You know, he was the typical geek or nerd. You know, we call them geeks and nerds back then. We call them boss and sir now. But anyway, he was that. And I thought, God, he doesn't look like me. I don't particularly want to be seen with him in public, if I'm honest. But all of a sudden I knew, this guy knows more than I do. He took me through a Foundations Bible study. And that guy who I would have written off. I would have said, "No, who's this? I don't want. You know, he's not my type, or he's not. I'm not going to hang with this kind of guy." He really spoke the word to me that helped change me and lay foundations in my life that made me go into full-time ministry. We're not to prejudge. We are to say, "God, let me be an ambassador of reconciliation. Let me be somebody who says, if you can use me, God, I know the mess I was. You can use that person who looks a lot different than I am. I'm not going to judge him. I'm going to extend equity. I'm going to extend preferential treatment to this person that I wouldn't choose in my own flesh and my own carnality, but you did for some reason because he made in your image, and I choose to love, extend value, and help this man be a man of God. Help this woman be a woman of God." I hope you're hearing that. The four ways we can fight favoritism. Number one, we value people. You value people. Whether they walk in off the street, or whether they're a professor at the university, or they're a senator at the state capitol, we value people. You give value to people. How do you value people? You affirm them. Have you ever thanked your garbage collector for taking your garbage? I've done that. Thank God for them. I thank God for garbage collectors. I mean, you know, that we would be in real, real mess if it wasn't for we need to thank the people who obviously serve behind the scenes, who really get very little recognition. The way we can honor people is we can affirm them and value them. The next way we can do it is we can listen to them. When's the last time you asked somebody how they were doing, not to be polite, but to really hear how they're doing? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you said, "Oh, I'm going to shut up for the next 10 minutes and let that person tell me everything that's going on in their life"? You may not even have the answer for them. You may not even know what to tell them. But after 10 or 15 minutes, if you just listen to them, say, "I understand. I feel where you're coming from. I understand. That's horrible." After 10 minutes, if all you do is listen to them, they will walk away saying, "You're the greatest counselor they ever had." It's amazing. I did that as a pastor. One time I just did. I listened to a person that had all these problems. I said, "What do you think you should do?" They told me what they thought they should do. And I said, "Okay, we'll go do it." They went around telling everybody, "This is the greatest pastor I've ever met." You know what I said? I said, "I just listened and said, what do you think you should do?" "I should go do it." "Oh, what a wonderful pastor." Listen to people. Listen to people. Just listen. You don't even have to agree with them. Just listen. You'd be amazed, particularly married men. If you'll just listen to your wife, you don't have to go out to the movies or take. Just listen. Sometimes my wife will take me and she'll just say, "Look in my eyes and just listen to me." Okay. You know what? If I'd have known this early on in my, when I was a younger married person, I'd have saved myself a lot of money just by listening and not going out to eat. Just listen, you know? And she'll look at me and say, "Oh, that was so wonderful. And you looked in my eyes and you listened to." It's amazing when looking in somebody's eyes and empathizing with them and listening to them, how therapeutic it can be. You should try it sometimes, particularly you men. Try it. Listen to people. Number two, forgive people. Anybody here ever been hurt by people? Yeah. Anybody here been discriminated against by people? that didn't like the way you looked or where you're from or the way you talked or who you hung with? Yeah, I think we all have. Forgive people. I love the parable where Jesus tells this story of this man who had a slave, and the slave couldn't pay, and he begged for forgiveness to the master, and the master said, I release you. Then later on, the slave went and got another slave who owed him money. It was just a pittance compared to what he owed, and he beat him and threw him in jail. The master heard about it and threw this ungrateful slave in jail who wouldn't forgive his fellow slave. And the penalty was this: unless you forgive others, I can't forgive you. We've all been hurt. Everybody, if you've lived here, if you've lived on this planet more than 2 years, you've been hurt by other people. You've been hurt. And we know that. We understand that. We actually empathize and sympathize with that. It isn't right. But it also isn't right to make that wound an idol and live around it and camp around it for the rest of your life. It is so, so demoralizing to let what somebody else did to you, doesn't even know you're alive, let that dominate and idolize your life and camp around that idol when you can say, God, I want to forgive them. They may not even have said sorry, but I'm going to forgive them anyway. Why? Because you forgave me. Wow. You know, the people who hold bitterness and unforgiveness, the people that hurt you don't even know about it. You're not hurting them by defriending them on your Facebook, or I'll never write them again, or, you know, it doesn't hurt them. It's like one man said, the glass that holds the acid is the one that gets stained. So you're full of anger and bitterness for all the things that happened to you. Join the club. We've all been hurt. The good news is you don't have to stay hurt. The good news is you can forgive. Why? Because you have been forgiven. Why? Because you have the capacity as someone made in the image of God to release other people who are still guilty of offending you, but you release them. Why? Because God first released us. Wow. Forgive people. Some of you in here, you need to forgive. You've been hurt. Amen. We know everybody in here has been hurt. We've got to say, God, give me the grace to release that parent, release that teacher, release that person, whoever it was that hurt me. They hurt me deeply. I choose to forgive them because you asked me to. Because if you can forgive me, there's got to be grace for me to forgive them. Number three, accept people. Accept them. You know, it's amazing when you affirm and accept people. They may hate God. They may be an atheist, but if you accept and affirm them, you are paving the way for commonality so you can somehow get a wedge in their false belief and bring them to the light, which is the kingdom of God, by accepting them. I remember one time I lectured in Australia. We were doing some debates on the campus at the University of Queensland, Queensland, UQ, in Brisbane, Australia. And it was the Skeptics and the Atheist Club debating against us. You remember that, Ben? You remember that, Rebecca? And I was the moderator. You know what I did? I went over to all the atheists and the skeptics, shook their hand, thanked them for coming, and said, we're so glad you're here. And we want you to contribute. We may not agree with what you say, but we will protect your right to say what you feel, and hopefully reason and the truth will emerge. You know what? It was a very good debate. And my kids who were on the panel, they actually did extremely well. And what happened, more importantly, it emboldened all the other Christians who were scared to talk about God on campus. And also, we got to be good friends with the atheists and the agnostics. They loved us. They bought me coffee. A preacher. I said, I don't believe anything you believe. Yeah, I'll take a double shot flat white. Thank you. Yeah, I'll take a crescent roll too while you're buying. Don't you think that's a better way, ladies and gentlemen, for the church to affirm and be peacemakers and extend an olive branch instead of a fist? Anybody can fight. Anybody can hit. Anybody can retaliate. That's the devil's territory. Accept people. Number four, get close to people. Get close to people. Why do you think kids join gangs? They want to be accepted. They want family. They want to be close to people. Now, this is it's perverted, it's wrong, and it's going to be destructive for them. But the ache in their heart, the loneliness in their heart, the need to belong is greater than all the trepidation and the horrible things that could happen. And in many cases, does happen to these poor kids. Why? They want to belong. They want to be affirmed. They need someone to spend time with them. And that's what we're called to do. I love what Jesus did. He picked a ragtag group of 12 men, and the Bible says that Jesus spent time with his disciples. These guys were not most likely to succeed, but Jesus picked them, and guess what he did? He changed them. He transformed them. Why? Spending time with them, affirming them, approving them, standing with them, not showing favoritism, but showing the love of God and the acceptance of what the kingdom of God is all about. Wow. Favoritism, faith, and the future of the church, they're inextricably linked. If we'll repent of the ungodly partiality that has been in our heart, if we'll reach this community, God will use what's happening in our land not as something destructive, but it will be a tremendous bonfire of revival that will bring all people together of every ethnic origin, of every race, of every social status, of every academic strata. He will bring them together in the church. Why? Because the church is meant to be the pillar and the support of truth in the end days. And I believe that's what we're going to do. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, God. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us in the church for having partiality, ungodly favoritism. Lord, that we would be a people of faith that would see what you see in people, that they're made in the image of God. No matter what ethnicity, no matter what skin color, no matter what side of the track they were born on, Lord, they were made in the image of God. And I pray you would do in our heart what you did in the hearts of those people who heard James's message, that if you show favoritism, you sin and you violated the ordinances of God. With our heads down, our eyes closed, if you're here today, you say, Pastor Ken, I have shown favoritism. I have been partial, and I need to repent. I need to let God purge that from me. It may not be racism, but it may be another type of discrimination. It may be discriminating against people who are poor, or people who don't have a college degree, or people who have hurt you from a particular place. Whoever or whatever it is, you need to ask God to forgive you and give you grace to walk on. That's here. If you're here today and you say, that's me, Pastor Ken, I need to repent of partiality and favoritism that's ungodly. If that's you, I want you to pray from your heart, God, forgive me. Release me of partiality. Release me of ungodly favoritism. Let me be an ambassador of grace to reach every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every ethnicity, because that's who you came to die for. And Lord, let this church be a conduit. Let it be a pillar of light in the city for all nations to come to it and touch and be redeemed by the power of the living God. We give you praise and glory. Thank you for forgiving us. We forgive others who've offended us, who've hurt us, who've said bad things to us. We forgive them. Even if they don't acknowledge it, we still release them, God, because that's what you ask us to do. We give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Pastor Renee, would you come up and I want you to pray. Pastor Ron, can we get a mic for Renee? She has a prayer I'd like for her to close us in. If we can all stand together, please. I'd like Renee to pray this prayer over us as a people and over the city and over the entire state.
Yeah, so my burden has been for us to begin reconciliation in the church, because God says that reconciliation, first of all, is we're ministers of reconciliation, but we need to reconcile with God. And we don't have a clean slate as a church. We've had a lot of the sin of partiality, segregation, racism, different things, hatred, judgment, you know, these things. And so first we have to reconcile with God as a church, and then we reconcile with ourselves, finding our identity in Christ. and being believers who God says his eyes look to and fro across the face of the earth, looking for those who
whose heart
is bent towards him. And it's God who brings blessing. It's God who acts on behalf of those who are his. It's not based on what side of the road we were born on, what nation we come from, what sex we are, what age we are, if we're young, if we're black or white or red or yellow. He responds to faith.
Yes.
And our identity is in God. So we need to reconcile with him. Then we need to reconcile with ourselves and receive who we are in Christ. And then we need to reconcile with one another. So for the world to reconcile the mess that we see on the news and that we hear and we see and listen to, we have got to start reconciliation in the church.
Amen.
First of all, and eradicate our own attitudes and sin, generational sin and idols and fears. And then from there, we need to usher in the grace of God and extend that. And so that people can see that we truly love one another. The Bible says when they see our love, they'll know that God is real. So I ran across a prayer this week for the body of Christ in America. And so I asked Ken if I could speak and pray that over us. And
yes.
If you'd agree with me, please. It says, Father, we come before you today on behalf of the body of Christ in the United States of America. Jesus, help us pray in agreement with you. We pray that the church would be one, just as you and the Father are one. We repent for fostering and allowing division in the American church, for splitting denominations over petty issues and race, for insisting on our own way, for being dogmatic and failing to listen to one another. Father, we have sinned against you, and our divisiveness has hindered the lost from receiving the gift of salvation. Forgive us and revive us again. Fill each of our hearts with your love in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Father, we repent for tolerating prejudice in the household of faith. We repent for showing partiality in any form, for segregating ourselves by color and race, and for discriminating according to wealth or intellect or other things. We repent for being fearful and choosing to isolate ourselves rather than choosing to engage with people that are different from us. Lord, your church is made up of people from many nations, and we are all your children, the sheep of your pasture. You made us, not we ourselves, from believers from every tribe and nation purchased by the blood of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. In the name of Jesus, we call for an end to division, partiality, prejudice, and segregation in Christ's family. May there be no division between Jew and non-Jew, slave or free, male or female, but only the building up of the body through love as we serve one another with every joint supplying. We thank you, Father, for bringing us together in Christ through his death on the cross. In the name of Jesus, we humbly ask you to release an outpouring of your Spirit upon the American church.
Yes.
That will be heard around the world.
Yes, God.
That people will know that you are God and that there is no other God because of our love for one another. Father, we believe that what you have done in other generations, you will also do in ours. Revive your church and bring spiritual awakening to the nations, and let it begin with us. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, that you, Father, may be glorified in the Son. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you. God bless you all. We're so glad you came. Let's go out and be ambassadors of light and ambassadors of reconciliation. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful 4th of July weekend.